Good morning, children of God. Are you children of God?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I want to hear. So, greetings to all our visitors here today. We hope you enjoy the sermon and it doesn't scare you so much that you don't come back. So, will you please look to the person next to you and tell them it's about to go down? Today we're going to be talking about faith, and we're going to be discussing how faith is actually spelled risk. You see, there are three different types of people in this world. There are those that I would call abstainers, and these are the type of people that think or believe that the way we have done things in the past is the only way we should continue to do this. They're the type of people that, you know, when they were broke, used to buy bread that's not sliced, and after getting a promotion, still stick to it. So they never grow, and they never move forward with the rest of the world. Abstainers. Then you get maintainers. And these people are open to learning new things, open to using new ideas, just as long as they are not the ones to create those ideas. So you know them. They like to eat, but they don't like to cook. Very irritating. They maintain. And one thing you know about these type of people is that they love to cling to certainty. They don't like risk at all. They love to be safe. Maintainers. Then you get the third type of person, the creator, right? This type of person is open to new ideas and new possibilities. This type of person sees possibility when others see impossibility. These people are willing to take risks regardless of what the public may think or say. And it's because of these type of people that the world actually advances. Creators. And I mention these three type of people today because I believe God wants us to be like the creators. God wants us to be people that are known for taking risks for their faith. People who are not cling to certainty. People who are not cling to the past. And that's what we're going to learn about today. We're going to be learning about faith and how faith is spelled risk. And the foundation for my teaching today is found in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. And this is what the Word of God says. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy. And he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, weren't we able to drive the demon out? And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, I know that moving the mountain can be seen as foolish, but there are actually two significant reasons as to why Jesus used the example of the mountain in this scripture. Here's the first reason. When Jesus was speaking about the mountain, he was speaking about having the faith to do miracles. Moving a mountain is a miracle. So in other words, if you had as little faith as a mustard seed, you'd be able to do miracles. That's the first reason he used the mountain. The second reason, though, is because the mountain represents a big task that you cannot accomplish on your own. When you have faith, you often have faith for things you cannot do in your own strength. In this situation, Jesus was talking about them relying on God to accomplish the task. So that's what the mountain represents. And now, today in this context, the mountain, or should I say the big task that requires miracles to fulfill it, is called ministry to people outside the church. Why is it a big task? Because you can't do it on your own. Why does it require miracles? Because you cannot heal someone in your own strength. You cannot cast out a demon in your own strength. You cannot prophesy in your own strength. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, having faith for ministry. The mountain is ministry, what God called us to do. Now, when I was a teenager, I read the scripture and I thought to myself, okay, if I have faith as little as a mustard seed, so I'm just going to close my eyes and I'm going to hum and hope that this mountain moves. We've all done that. Don't lie. In fact, we've had faith for things that are very amusing. I mean, I bet some of you have had faith. God, I have faith that I can close this door without getting out of bed. So I thought I could move this mountain without doing anything. I thought it was just a thing of the mind. And the mountain didn't move, right? And it was only in my later years, in the later years of my life. Yeah. It was back in the 80s, you know what I'm saying? It was only in my later years that I realized that if I wanted to move this mountain, I would have to take the necessary actions to do it. I would have to go tell someone about my idea for assistance. I would have to rely on God. Point is, I'd have to do something, not just hum in my head and hope that it would move. And this is the second thing we learn about faith from the scripture, that faith requires action. Faith requires action. James 2, verses 14 to 16 teaches us that faith without works is dead. So sitting and thinking that someone's going to get healed, someone's going to get a demon cast out, someone's going to hear the gospel, doesn't mean it's going to happen. You can think about it all you want, all day. It's never going to happen. Because faith requires action. But why is it like this? Because, you know, head knowledge is not physical reality. And in other words, what I'm trying to say is that faith without action is fantasy. You are fantasizing. You see, to change, to experience miracles, to see God moving, to hear God speak, there needs to be action. So belief and action, two things, right? But then I had to ask myself this question while writing this. Is action the only requirement or only basis of which we use to measure faith? And in Matthew 17, verses 16, when you go back to that scripture, we learn that the disciples actually tried to heal the boy, right? So they performed action. So wasn't that enough faith? How can they perform the action? And then Jesus' response to them is, you have little faith. If action shows us that we have faith. And then I realize something very interesting. I believe Jesus told the disciples they had little faith because they probably performed the action without believing that God would actually heal. You see, sometimes we do the action, right? without believing that God will do something. You pray for someone while you're thinking about Netflix. You're not even thinking about God in that moment. You've been praying in tongues so long, you don't even think about it anymore. You're thinking about what you're going to make for dinner. Performing the action without believing. And this teaches us something else. Action without faith is simply self-reliance. When you do things, when you perform the actions without relying on God, without believing that God will do something, you're just relying on yourself. The disciples relied on themselves, therefore they were not able to cast that demon out. So three things about faith we've learned so far from the scripture in Matthew. We've learned that believing in the possibility of achieving the improbable is the first step. You have to believe. The second thing is, you have to put it to action. Don't live in a fantasy. Put action to your faith. And the third thing we've learned is that we have to rely on God's power for success. Now, it's easy to say this because having the faith, getting up to do it, believing in God is something we can do. But the reason why we say faith is risk is because when you decide to do these three things, you will be taking risks. And we're going to look at a few risks that we're going to be facing if we decide to, you know, have faith. The first one is foolishness. And I've experienced this before. I once, when I was way younger, this was in the 70s this time. I took a girl out. I wasn't working at the time, so I had to take all the money I saved up. And I took her out to dinner on a date. You know, hoping. I had faith, eh? I put the actions. Hoping. And we ate. We had a good time. And obviously, at the end of the meal, I was excited. I thought, okay, this is going to go somewhere. So after the meal, we leave the restaurant. And as we get out, I wasn't driving at the time. So I said, hey, can I order you an Uber? Let's go home together. She's like, no, Ron, it's okay. My boyfriend's here to pick me up. And I felt really foolish. But guess what? I learned a critical lesson. Now, when I go on a first date, it's brown bread and butter. If she stays, she's the one, you know? And if she really looks good, I get best of both. Tastes like white, but it's brown, you know? Point is, you'll have to be foolish when you have faith sometimes, right? I look dumb in that moment, but I learned, as I said, brown bread. You know, the Bible has much to say about looking foolish. In fact, God has made it clear that he's more interested in how we look to him than how we look to others. He's more interested in that, even though we are more interested in how we look to others than to God at times. And in fact, scripture shows us that God actually uses foolishness to bring about his purposes on this earth. He uses what we as humans would term as foolish to achieve his purposes. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20, this is what it says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What is wise to God will seem foolish to people. And while I was thinking about this, I think one of the best examples would be Christian doctors. I really feel for you guys. You studied for so many years medicine, how to heal a person. And then as a Christian doctor, you come and you're telling me you're going to heal me by laying your hands on me and praying. How foolish. People will see as foolish. How are you going to lay your hands on me and pray for cancer to leave and it's going to leave? When medically, that is not the case. With man's wisdom, it's not possible. But God has been doing it for years. We've had testimonies of people being healed of blindness, cancer, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Do you see what God does? What we think is foolish is God's miracles. So the reality of the situation is that when you have faith, when you go out, you will be mocked. You will be seen as dumb. People will look at you as though you are uneducated. People will think you are a fool, but it's a risk we have to take for our faith. The second risk we take is persecution. Now, the word of God is very clear on this, that we will be persecuted. There's a scripture, and I'm paraphrasing, that says, if the master was persecuted, why do you think you won't be? If Jesus was persecuted, as a follower of Jesus, why do you assume you will not be persecuted? In Acts 7, verses 54 to 60, it's the story of how Stephen was killed because he was proclaiming the word of God. He was killed because of it. Luckily, in the country we live in today, you won't be killed for sharing the gospel. You won't be killed for praying for someone, but you will still face persecution. You will be challenged. You will be kicked out. You might be beat up somewhere. You will be rejected by your loved ones, by family, by friends. This will happen, guaranteed. But this, again, is the risk we must take for having faith. There's no gray area. The third risk we will face is uncertainty. Back to the maintainers. You see, we like to cling to certainty. We like to know that this is going to happen exactly the way I think it's going to happen. But God doesn't work that way. When God told the Israelites to leave Egypt, he did not give them the menu of what they're going to eat on the way. They went and God provided. They had the faith. They took the step. Then God did what he had to do. Jesus never said that every person you're going to pray for, every person you're going to share the gospel with, will accept it positively. He never said that. In fact, there's a scripture where Jesus sends out 72 disciples and he says to them, go and preach the gospel. And he continued to say that when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Key point, when you are not welcomed, indicating that it's not certain that everywhere you go, you will have success. But guess what? Go anyway. That is your job. Your job is not to be certain. Your job is to go. I'll deal with the rest. And a little side note, it's interesting that it says, if you're not welcomed, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Meaning when people are rejecting you, know that God's kingdom is near. God is coming back. So instead of clinging to certainty, trust God. Trust God. We sang a song, "You are worthy of it all." Prove it. Don't just say it. If he is worthy of it all, then we should be giving our all. Paul went through all these risks that I've mentioned. Paul looked foolish, went through uncertain times, went through persecution. And here's proof of it. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 to 13, this is what it says. "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like men to be condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." That is not metaphorical. It's literal. Paul went through this. And might I remind you, Paul was not a stupid man. He was actually very educated, if you look at his past. He was a businessman. But he went through all of this so that we know what we know today. He was literally homeless. In fact, when I was reading the scripture, I almost cried. But I didn't, because real men don't cry, right? But point is, it touched me, because that's exactly what Paul went through. Those are the risks Paul took. You see, there are many people out there in the world that are being deprived of experiencing God's power simply because we, the children of God, are not willing to look foolish. Because we are not willing to be persecuted. Because we are not willing to get out of our comfort zones and face uncertainty. But I'm not shocked. I'm not shocked, because the culture we live in no longer honors those who go through trial and tribulations for sticking to their beliefs. Instead, the culture we have today honors those who change their beliefs and morals as frequently as fashion trends in order to stay relevant and avoid public criticism. That's the culture of today. That's what we honor. From this, we've clearly learned something important, that faith is expensive. Faith is expensive. But guess what? Doubt is more expensive than faith. Why do I say this? Because doubt robs you of the possibilities for anything good to happen in your life. It keeps you stuck exactly where you are. It keeps you stuck with the what ifs, and you don't move anywhere. Doubt is the enemy that will prevent people from experiencing God. Doubt is the reason people will not be healed. will not hear God's voice. This is the price doubt brings. In Romans 10, verse 9, the Word of God tells us that the only way to receive salvation and be reconciled to the Father is through faith. Believe in your mind and in your heart. Belief. But it also tells us that whoever does not believe, in other words, whoever doubts, will not be saved. So doubt is more expensive than faith because it can cost you your eternal destiny with God. And that is the reality. That is why doubt is more expensive than faith. I'd rather pay the price for faith than doubt. So I guess the question we have to ask ourselves then is, are we willing to pay the price for faith, or are we willing to pay the price and the consequences for harboring doubt? But while you think about that, before you answer that question, I want you to remember a certain truth, that faith bears the possibility for success, but doubt bears the certainty of failure. See, when you have faith, there is a chance, there's a possibility. But when there's doubt, ain't nothing gonna happen. In fact, the Word of God says, you cannot please God without faith. There's an example of this truth, that doubt bears the certainty of failure. And we find this truth in the book of Mark, the gospel. Mark 6, verses 3 to 5. And this is what it says. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him. Offense to Jesus, that is. And then Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, amongst his relatives and his own house, is a prophet without honor. And then it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, there's a belief, and some people believe this, that Jesus could not perform any miracles because the people didn't have faith. And that is true to some extent, but the understanding of it is, because the people lacked faith, Jesus didn't have the power to heal. And that is far from the truth. God's power is not dependent on your faith. It doesn't rise or decrease as your faith rises and decreases. God is the all-powerful. But the only difference is the fact that he does not force his hand. So the reason I believe Jesus could not do any miracles there, it's not because he didn't have the power. It's because the people, because of their doubt and the attitude it brought, were not even willing to go to him to ask for prayer, to receive miracles. You read scripture, often when Jesus is doing a miracle, people ask, heal me. They come with an attitude of faith. These people had an attitude of doubt. But you see what I was talking about? Doubt certainly brings failure. There's no success in doubt. And talking about this attitude of doubt, I watch on Sundays, and I see sometimes, look, I know we're hungry people, but I see sometimes how people run for the scones after the service when it's time for prayer. How people rush home when it's time for prayer. Now, unless you have a perfect life and God's been so good to you that you have no need for healing, for prayer whatsoever, then sure, you can go have It's gone, but God wants us to develop an attitude of faith. Can I have the music team here come up? He wants us to develop an attitude of faith. So if there's something you need prayer for, I want to challenge you to not rush home, to not rush to the scones. Believe that God can do something in your life. Remember, Jesus did not perform miracles because the people took offense at him, doubted him. Now, we might not be taking offense to Jesus, but when we don't even come to him for help and try to do things on our own, nothing will change. So I'm going to challenge everybody here today. If there's something you need prayer for, I want you to have the faith and to come up. We're going to have some prayer ministers here. Can we have some prayer ministers come up? I want you to have the faith. Forget about what the person next to you is thinking. Be more worried and concerned about what God thinks than what the other person's thinking. See, we do not come to church for a concert, to just sing songs, to raise our voices. We're here to fellowship and to experience the power of God. As you're thinking about whether you're going to come for prayer or not, I want you to think about a few other things that you've taken from today. First question is, are you willing to live in doubt, or are you going to be courageous and opt for faith and take the risks that come with having faith? Are you willing to make ministry to the unchurched a priority in your life? Because that is what Jesus called us to do. I don't remember Jesus calling us to eat scones together. Not that it's wrong, fellowship is good. But he was very serious about going out, praying for the sick, feeding the poor, casting out demons, spreading the gospel. We shouldn't just identify as Christians, we should be Christians. And the last question is, are you willing to pay the price for faith? I want all of you to just think about those questions during the week today. But as we play this song, I'd like to invite anybody that needs prayer to come forward. Have faith and let God do the rest.